Good morning, everyone. If you would, open up your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Our brother read for us just a moment ago the first 8 verses. I'm going to pick right up right where he left off momentarily. We'll be in the Bible in several different places in the Old and New Testament for this particular hour. And so get your Bibles out and give careful attention to the things that I say, not just this morning, but throughout this week. And if at any point you have a question of something that I said, even a disagreement of something that I say, that's okay. I'm good with that. Just bring it to my attention. Let's sit down and let's talk about those things. Let's get the Bible out and maybe you can help me come to a better understanding of God's Word. Even as this week I've been asked to come and to help the group here with some better understanding and greater desire to want to live God's Word out in our lives. Thank you so much once again for the invitation to be with you for these next few days. And thank you just for the kind and warm way in which you have greeted and welcomed me already. I'm looking forward to what the things we're going to be involved in for these next several days together. Not just even in these assemblies. One of the things that I look forward to the most about being in meetings is just getting to spend time with brothers and sisters, whether that's around a table or just being out somewhere, even just the time that we'll get to talk after services and getting to know one another better. That's just one of the blessings of being a preacher. I get to go and get to meet more of God's family in other places. And I'm just glad I get to share with you this week in these things. We are talking this week about the thoughts that Paul introduces in Titus 1 and verse 16. When he talks about some of the unbelieving Jews in the first century who claim to know God, and yet by their actions they deny Him. And while that concept of professing one thing yet living another was certainly problematic for the people that Paul was talking about in the first century, that can also be a problem for people in the 21st century. And sometimes that can be a problem even for people who wear the name of Christ. That while we do intellectually in our minds, we believe in God, we believe certain things about God, sometimes the way that we live, sometimes just our thinking is corrupted to where we are essentially atheists, functional atheists, in that how we live does not really match up with what we profess. And really this series of lessons this week is really pushing us, it's designed to push us past the point of merely believing in God to the point that we really believe God. Do you understand what I'm talking about, the distinction there? Fully trusting Him, that is evident in my life, practically day to day in how I live. And that is the goal this week, to just talk about things that I think will just be practical and helpful. If at any point this week I start talking about things that are in the realm of, you know, kind of deep theology over here, or real esoteric kind of stuff, somebody just throw a songbook at me. I don't want to be that kind of guy. I like to try to talk about things that I know that I need on a daily basis. And so my hope is I'll talk about things that will hit you right where you're at and that will help you and challenge you to serve the Lord in a better way as we try to do that here upon this earth. And so let's continue those thoughts. We've talked a little bit this morning already about believing in God yet still worrying all the time. Let's talk about some things now that I think are very relevant. I know have been very relevant for me during the last 3 years. Stop and think about right now. Where were you 3 years ago today? Do you remember what was going on in the world 3 years ago right now? Man, it was tough there for a couple of years. Let's talk about some things that have been on my mind during that time period. In Galatians 6 and in verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9, Paul says there, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." On August the 6th, 1930, 45-year-old Joseph Crater ate dinner with some friends at a restaurant in New York City. And after parting the company of his friends, he was never seen or heard from ever again. His case became very famous. He became known as the missingest man in New York City, where he actually had served as a state Supreme Court justice. Now, being a Supreme Court justice, there was a massive investigation that was launched. There was all kinds of rumors about possible corruption, or maybe an assassination, or a kidnapping of some sort. But the only clue that was left behind that might give any indication as to what happened to Joseph Crater was a note that he had wrote to his wife that was attached to a large sum of money. And the note simply said this. It said, "I am very weary. Love, Joe." To this day, no one knows what happened to Joseph Prater. But on that note, based on what he said there, most people believe that he simply got up and walked away. He walked away from his very busy, very stress-filled life as a judge and went somewhere and just started all over anonymously. I am very weary. How many of you this morning can relate to the sentiment behind those words? I am very weary. Maybe it's possible that you are very weary, yet you managed to get yourself up this morning to come here and to be at this place. But have you ever felt just so worn out? Sometimes that weariness is caused from lots of different things. Maybe you've just had a really busy week at work and man, you're just worn out from all of that. Maybe you did a lot of activities yesterday and that just wore you out. Maybe if you're a young person, maybe you stayed up really late last night playing video games until your eyeballs started to bleed and you just wore out from doing all that. Maybe if you're a young parent and you got little bitty kids, sometimes little kids don't recognize that 4 a.m. is not necessarily when mama wants to get up to do a feeding, and that can cause some weariness. You should know this morning, that's actually not the kind of weariness that I'm talking about. Physical weariness. In fact, that's not the kind of weariness that Paul talks about in our opening text in Galatians 6. Paul talks in Galatians 6 about the idea of being weary in well-doing. He's talking here about a spiritual fatigue, an exhaustion and a weariness that sometimes comes when we're serving the Lord. Maybe someone says, I'm just tired. I'm just tired of being ridiculed all the time for my faith. Maybe somebody else would say, I'm just worn out. I'm just worn out from always trying to do the right thing and yet it never seems to get me anywhere. Maybe somebody else says, I'm just exhausted. I'm exhausted from praying and praying and praying about this person that I'm concerned about spiritually and yet nothing ever seems to happen. Maybe somebody else says, I'm just fatigued from putting my best foot forward only to find out that I'm going backwards 3 steps later. Maybe somebody else just says, I'm tired of just being tired. There are many, many reasons that Christians can become weary in well-doing. And that weariness can cause us to either A, be ineffective in the kingdom and as disciples, or B, it can maybe even cause us to want to just give up on the Lord altogether. Yes, I believe in God. I believe that He exists. I believe what the Bible says, but I just don't feel like doing this anymore. I just am so tired. If my conversations that I've had during the last 3 years when COVID started and all the things that happened during those first couple of years in particular, if my conversations with fellow preachers and with elders of churches and really just with other Christians are any evidence at all, I know that lots of people felt the crunch and the strain of the weariness of trying to serve the Lord during that difficult time. I will be the first to tell you that I entertain those very same kinds of ideas. Which is why it is incumbent upon me this morning to talk about and guide us in thinking a little bit about how do we fight through that kind of spiritual fatigue. Think about it. We begin the Christian walk just so full of life and fervor and zeal. We come out of the waters of baptism with all kinds of excitement and fervor. But what we learn very quickly is that Christianity is not just a 50-yard dash to the finish line, is it? No, Christianity is a marathon. It is something that happens over the long haul. And when we think about a marathon, most people in a marathon don't quit at mile 2 or at mile 3. When do people usually quit in a marathon? It's at like mile 17 or mile 21 or maybe even mile 25, and yet now the finish line seems so very far away. It's just out of reach. Could that be you? Could that be you right now? Does that even describe you at any point in your life? If so, what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to share with you 4 biblical helps for combating spiritual fatigue and recharging our spiritual batteries so that we have the strength that's needed to continue on and to press on to the very end. I want to give you 4 just very straightforward, practical ideas out of God's Word that'll help us to persevere even when sometimes we really don't feel like doing that. You ready for that? Number one. Number one, whenever you are feeling spiritually fatigued, I'm going to suggest to you that the very best place that you can start is just by finding the Lord again. Getting recentered on Jesus. Are you still here in Galatians 6? Drop down in the text. Look in verse 14. In verse 14 of the same chapter, Paul goes on to say this. Galatians 6 verse 14. He says, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You want to talk about a guy who could have claimed spiritual fatigue? Paul would have been that guy. Think about it. Paul goes everywhere teaching and spreading the gospel. Paul is helping to plant churches all over the known world at that point. Paul writes a big old bunch of the New Testament documents. Paul, many times while he's doing that important work, he's being opposed, isn't he? At every turn, he's being opposed by Judaizers, by false teachers. He's being persecuted. He's being thrown in prison. He's being stoned. He even got bit by a snake on one occasion. And yet despite all of that, Paul keeps chugging along. He keeps straining forward. And we wonder, how is that possible? Paul tells us right there in verse 14. Paul says, for him, it's all about Jesus. In the ups, and yeah, even in the downs. Over that long haul, Paul understood that a tight focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, him crucified, that's what was going to see him through to the end. And what Paul is saying here, I think, is that that is why we do what we do. You think about it. We understand that whenever we first become Christians, right? You've known people who they become Christians, and man, in the very beginning, when they come to realize what Jesus did for them on the cross, and they understand the personal implications of that, and so out of great love for the Lord, out of a desire to please Him, they put Him on in baptism. And man, they come up out of that water, they're just raring to go. It's just all about Jesus. But then over time, what happens? Some months and then some years begin to pass. What happens is we start to lose that focus. Yes, we're still living the Christian life. And yes, we're maybe even doing more of the Christian life than we were in the very beginning. But somewhere along the way, we just forget why we're doing all that stuff as the disciples of Jesus. We're really, really busy. But we don't always entirely know why we're so busy with those things. And I gotta tell you, after a while of doing all that religious kind of activity, you can get to a point where you're just worn out and you can't seem to find the motivation to keep on keeping on. I'm reminded of a story that I once heard about three guys who were working on this massive building project. And a fellow was walking down the street and he came up and he asked them, "Hey, what are you guys building there?" And the first guy said, "Oh, I'm just laying a bunch of brick." And the second guy said, "Oh, I'm just putting up drywall." And the third guy very optimistically said, "We're building a cathedral." Let me ask you, which of those three guys has the kind of long-term vision, has the kind of motivation that's going to be needed to see that project through to the end? It's that third guy, isn't it? And what I'm saying to you this morning is that we can begin to overcome that spiritual fatigue when we get focused on the right thing. Not the right thing, the right person. Jesus Christ. I need to be reminded. I'm going to echo something I said in the Bible class this morning. I need to be reminded that all this stuff that I'm doing as a Christian, it is all designed to keep me connected to Christ. It's designed to draw me closer to Christ. That the reason we come to worship is not so that we can get a gold star on our attendance chart. No, that's not why we do that. The reason why we try to talk to others about the gospel and try to encourage them to obey the Lord is not so that we can build Lilac Road up into some amazing religious institution. That's not why we do that. And the reason that we get our Bibles out daily and read the Word and feast upon it is not so that I can fill out my yearly Bible reading schedule and pat myself on the back at the end of the year that I read the Bible. No! The reason we do those things is to be connected to Christ, to glorify Christ, to strengthen our relationship with Christ, to demonstrate our great love for Christ. And so the answer to spiritual fatigue is not, as one person they had good intentions when they said this to me a couple of years ago, but the goal in spiritual fatigue and getting rid of that is not for me to be a little bit less of a disciple. You know, you need to just do less, Josh. You need to visit the sick a little bit less, pray a little bit less, study your Bible a little bit less, be a little bit less involved in the local church. That's not the answer here. The answer is to go back and rediscover the very heart of why we chose to do those things in the very first place, and that's a desire to please the one who died for me, Galatians 6:14. The fight against spiritual fatigue, it all begins by finding Jesus again. And as we're doing that, I think that's very naturally going to lead us to this second idea. And that is, spiritual fatigue is overcome when we get ourselves recommitted to faithful worship. I don't know about you, but this is something that I have noticed throughout my life. It's always of interest to me that the people who are often falling apart spiritually, the people who many times are on the brink of just giving up, throwing in the towel, just kind of quitting this Christianity thing altogether, many times are the people who choose to be absent from the assemblies of God's people. That's been my observation throughout my lifetime. In fact, maybe for them, the whole church thing, the idea of getting up on Sunday and coming back again on Sunday night, being here on Wednesday night, and doing all of the assembly sort of stuff, it's just wearing them out. In fact, maybe you've even thought to yourself, man, this Christianity thing would be a whole lot easier if I didn't have to come to church all the time. Well, would you look with me in the Psalms, please? Look in Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, there's actually a song in our hymn book that I'm going to guess maybe you sing here from time to time. And it's based on the first couple of verses of this psalm. I wonder how many times we actually think about or know the context for this beautiful psalm. In Psalm 42, listen to what's said here. This is not credited to any one particular person. Sometimes people credit the Psalms of David. We don't know that. This one says at the top, my header says, a masculine of the sons of Korah. I'm entirely sure who is the author of this. Look at Psalm 42, verse 1. This guy says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This psalm was written by, are you ready for this? Hold your hats. This psalm is written by a guy who can't go to church. Now I'm using the term church accommodatively because the church as we know it did not exist in the Old Testament yet. But I am talking here about the assembly of God's people. He can't get there. And it's just killing him. He wants to be there. We don't know all the specifics. It may be that he's in Babylonian captivity, and that's where this is coming from. But whatever it is that's hindering him, he's not able to get there, and he wants to be there. He wants desperately to be there. We see that further, verse 4. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He says, I used to go, but this time I can't. And it is, it's absolutely killing him. I want you to notice that this guy does not say, woohoo, I've got an excuse now not to go to church and so I'm sleeping in today. That's not this guy's attitude. No, for this guy, going to worship, going to be with God's people and honor the Lord, for him, it's a positive. It's not a negative. It's not some grind. It's not something that he just dreads doing, and so he's always looking for every opportunity to get out of doing that. No, he wants to do that. And why? Well, because worship is powerful. Worship is meaningful. Worship is significant. Whenever worship is predicated upon point number one, our love for the Lord, our desire to please Him, then worship is never a chore. Instead, it is always the delight of our hearts. You stop and think about what goes on in worship. Stop and think about the things that we're already doing and the things that we'll continue to do today together. We get to sing those wonderful songs and hymns that our brother has done a great job in leading us in today. Those songs that, number one, praise God. At the same time, they edify us, don't they? They serve a function of charging us up and filling our battery up. Or think about when we come before God's throne in prayer, as we've done this morning. And we get to bring to Him our collective concerns. We get to collectively say some things to God. God, these are the things on our heart. And what a powerful thing that is, that we can approach the throne of the living God. We get to open up the Word as it is presented to us. And together we are provoked by it to greater service and to greater devotion to the Lord. In just a few moments, we're going to get to gather around the table. And we'll get to remember the single greatest sacrifice that this world has ever known. Even on the first day of the week as well, we get to open up our hearts. We get to open up our wallets. And we get to contribute to the work of the kingdom. What a powerful thing that is. That we get to play a part in the spread of the gospel, the advancement of God's kingdom, just by our financial contributions. Let me ask you, as you think about all those things that we do together on a regular basis, do you view all of that as merely a routine? Just kind of a series of tasks that have to be done every Sunday when we come together? If that is how you view those things, brother or sister, then you need to rewind. You need to go back to the drawing board, you need to reassess what this is all about. Because worship is not designed to be this terrible drain on your battery, just sucking the life out of you. No, worship, what we're doing together, it is designed to fill that up. It is designed to recharge us, to give us the strength and the motivation that when we leave here, man, we're ready to go out in the world. We're ready to be disciples for the Lord out amongst the world. Honestly now, how can anybody contemplate and think about the crucifixion of Jesus and not be moved by that in some kind of way? How can we possibly sing those great songs that we've sang this morning? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. How can we sing those things and not choose to put that first and foremost in our lives? How can we not hear the fervent prayers that sometimes go up? I know in the congregation that I'm part of, when we have folks in our number who are struggling with physical illness or some other kind of stress or difficulty, it just moves me to hear people's names uttered in prayer in our group, to hear those things brought up before the Lord. What a bonding thing that is for us together to pray together. You know, maybe the reason that we're so spiritually fatigued sometimes is that we're just kind of sleepwalking through worship like a zombie. And what we need to do is we need to get recommitted to worshiping God out of the kind of heart and mind and soul and strength that is all about the Lord. Worship is designed to be a rejuvenator for our hearts and our minds and our souls. The kind of things that give us the things we need to keep going strong and being like that deer who longs for the flowing streams. That then brings me to this third idea for combating spiritual fatigue in our lives so that we do not give up. Because one of the benefits of this relationship that we have together, yes, we get to worship together. That's a great benefit of this relationship. But there's another great benefit that we have by being together, being a part of a family, and that is the opportunity to make ourselves accountable to one another. I'm going to draw your attention to maybe an unfamiliar passage in 2 Chronicles, please. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 in your Old Testament, I want to notice something about King Uzziah. As you're finding 2 Chronicles 26, let me say a word here about the form of government that we have here in the United States. We, of course, have a democratic form of government. And our government is designed to be a system of checks and balances. We've got the three different branches of government, the legislative, the executive, and the judicial. And the way that that's supposed to work, at least ideally, is that they all keep watch on one another so that there's no kind of imbalance of power, but they help to keep each other accountable. And we see that and we recognize that, hey, that's a good thing. That is, maybe it doesn't always work perfectly, but we see that in theory, man, that's a really good thing. However, whenever it comes to individuals providing checks and balances for one another on kind of a personal one-on-one level, I found that people are oftentimes very, very resistant to that idea. You know, who are you to come to me and tell me that I'm wrong? You know, well, it's none of your business what I'm doing in my life. How dare you come and confront me like that? How dare you come to me and say specific things and bring charges against me? We don't like that in general. And while that idea of accountability is missing in much of the rest of the world, and they have a problem with that, the really unfortunate truth is that sometimes even we as Christians have a problem with that. We have a problem with being accountable to one another. You want to see an example of God's people having trouble with that? Look in 2 Chronicles 26. Notice here about King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26, pick up in verse 16. We're told that when Uzziah was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. What you simply need to know there is that Uzziah didn't have the right to go into the temple and do that. Verse 17. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 other priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood the king. And they said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, for the sons of Aaron who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Verse 19 now. Then Uzziah was angry. These men came and they confronted Uzziah. They called him into account. And notice that Uzziah did not say, "Oh my, what was I thinking? I must have went in the wrong door here. Boy, I am so glad that you guys stopped me. Thank you so much, brother, for preventing me from doing this awful and unholy and wrong thing. Thank you so much. I'm thankful that I have you in my life." That's not what Uzziah does it? Instead, the text says Uzziah got angry. He said, "It's none of your business what I'm doing, Azariah. I'm the king. I can do whatever I want to do around here. You stay out of my business." Uzziah did not want accountability from his brethren. Can I just ask you this morning, if you either presently are spiritually weary, or if even at any point in your life that you have ever been spiritually weary, if you have ever shown signs of weakness or fatigue spiritually, if you have ever entertained the thought of throwing in the towel and just giving up on this Christianity thing altogether, can I ask you, who have you made yourself accountable to? Who have you given permission to for them to come to you and to say, "Hey, brother, I'm noticing some things in your life that are very concerning to me. Some things that are troubling to me. I've noticed that your attendance at worship services has gotten really spotty lately. What's up with that?" Or, "Hey, maybe the things that I'm noticing that you're posting on your Facebook and your social accounts, just some things on there that just don't really seem representative of a child of God that bothers me. Or, hey, I've been noticing you've been hanging around a lot of folks that I'm just not sure are the best influences in your life." Or maybe somebody that just comes to you and just says, "Hey, you just don't seem to have the same kind of zeal and excitement for the Lord that you once did. Just the look on your face, your body language just says that you're just really not into this. What's going on, brother? What's going on, sister? I'm concerned about you." Do you have somebody like that? That's the first question. Do you have someone that you have made yourself accountable to? And if so, secondly, are you listening to those folks? Or do you do the Uzziah thing and push those people away? "Stay out of my business. Don't ask me about that." We all have, whether we want to recognize it or not, we all have blind spots, yes? We all have areas in our life that we just can't see entirely. We're kind of looking this way and we've got the blinders on and we're not able to see what's going on the periphery here. And so we all need the help of someone, or maybe several someone, who are standing outside of us, and they can look into our lives and they can come to us and they can point those things out to us. We need people like that. We need people who will come to us and tell us the truth, even if sometimes that truth really, really stings. And furthermore, we need people that we can just go to. That we can just come and we can just lay it out for them and we can just say, I'm having a hard time. I'm struggling in my faith. I'm having difficulty remaining faithful to the Lord and keeping on and pressing on. We need people that we can be transparent with. People that we can confess to. People that we can pray with. We need people who will do that James 5:16 thing. Do you know what James 5:16 says? "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Sometimes I think that we narrow that verse to thinking, well, James 5:16 happens whenever the invitation song is sung, and some brother or some sister wants to come forward and they want to confess, here's what's going on in their life, and then we pray for them right here in the assembly. Well, that's one place where James 5:16 can occur. But ideally what James is talking about is a relationship that we have with one another. We can do that all the time. I can go to you, you can come to me, and we can talk about those things that are hindering us in our walk with Jesus. Let's get it straight. Christianity, it is a race. It's a marathon. And you think about it in a marathon. Those runners in a marathon, they need the encouragement of all the people that are kind of lining the roads, that are clapping and shouting, offering cups of water. In the Christian race, we need that same thing. We need all the different folks who are there to cheer us on and root us on, to push through spiritual fatigue and to finish the race in victory. Which actually is the perfect segue to make this final observation for combating spiritual fatigue. And that is, if we're going to overcome spiritual fatigue, we do need to think very carefully and very soberly about the high cost of giving up. Let's run a little race, shall we? It's pretty outside. It's a beautiful day. Let's run a race. Let's run, not a marathon. That might be a little bit much. But let's run from here to the Crawford's house. I'm staying at the Crawford Bed and Breakfast this week, and so that's about 5 or 6 miles or so. That would maybe make that about a quarter marathon. Let's run from here at the church building to the Crawford house. Now, here's the good news. Don't need to worry. We're not going to run today. I'm wearing a tie, okay? We're not going to do that while I'm wearing these. We're going to take the time to get ourselves kind of prepped and ready. We're going to get the right kind of attire for running a race. We're going to get loosened up and stretch and do all that kind of important stuff so that we can all run this race. Now, what some of you are thinking right now is you're thinking, Josh, I don't want to run a race. It sounds stupid. I don't like running. I'm not interested in that at all. Well, here's the catch. What if I told you that on race day, everyone, not just the person who finishes first, but everyone who completes the race, everyone who gets to the finish line, they're going to receive as a prize $1 million cash. Tax exempt, $1 million cash for everybody who finishes. How's that sound? There are people in this room right now who could not run from here to the end of the parking lot who are thinking, where's my Nikes? I'm going to get in this race. I want to run. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you cross the finish line. It doesn't matter maybe if you walk across it or crawl across it or limp across it. Just finish it. Doesn't matter how long it takes you. May take you one day. May take you a whole week to finish. As long as you finish, you get that prize. We're running, ain't we? Even if you get tired along the way, gonna keep on running, right? Even if you get a stitch in your side, oh man, that always smarts. I'm gonna keep running though. Even if maybe some other runner maybe elbows you and you fall down and scrape your leg up and it's hanging off halfway. Hey, I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna find a way to keep on running and finish that race. We're thinking about what? We're thinking about that prize. We're thinking about how amazing it'd be to have $1 million cash in our hands. We're maybe thinking as well about, what if I get into a situation later in life where I really could have used $1 million and, oh, if I just finished that race, I would have had that. We're thinking about the prize. And so that motivates us to keep on running, right? Would you hold that thought in your mind? And look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer here talks about running a race. Now, it's not a foot race. It's a spiritual race. The kind of race we've been talking about this morning. But similarly, there is a prize that is waiting at the end. And so he writes this in Hebrews chapter 12. And incidentally, he is writing to Christians. The Hebrew letter is written to Christians who were very much in danger of giving up. They were thinking about walking away from Christ, maybe going back to Judaism. He writes these words to encourage these folks not to do that. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to run the Christian race. And as the writer says, we need to run it all the way to the finish line. Which means we need to think very long and hard about the enormous cost of quitting. What does it mean to quit this race? What exactly does that equate to? What does it mean to stop running? Well, it means you won't receive the prize. What it means for us is it means you'll miss heaven. You'll miss getting to be with the Lord for all of eternity. That's exactly what that means. And so let's not tell ourselves things like, oh, God will understand my situation. Hey, it'll be okay. You know, God will see how I ran really, really hard for that first little stretch. And even though I kind of petered out toward the end, God's going to kind of grade on a curve and he'll invite me in anyway. No, we know better than that, don't we? We understand you've got to run all the way to the end. That's why he says, run with endurance. Endurance is needed for the whole thing. Run with endurance to the very end. And maybe right here, to just kind of amp up my illustration a moment ago, thinking about us running that quarter marathon to the Crawford's house. Imagine if anybody who runs that race from here to their house, imagine if anybody who runs that race, if along the way they decide to quit, they decide, not doing this anymore, I'm out. Imagine anybody who quits, they get pulled off to the side and a gun gets put to their head and poof, you die. You get shot and you are dead. Who's quitting now? I tell you this, I don't care how tired I am. I don't care how many stitches in the side that I've got. I don't care how beat up and bloody and bruised I may be. I'm going to get up and I'm going to keep on running. Why? Because I don't want to die. And you need to know that illustration, it works in the spiritual realm as well. Because what is the cost of giving up the spiritual race? It's death. It is spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. There's somebody that might be thinking, Josh, I don't know about that. I don't care if they do offer a $1 million prize. I'm not participating in any race where if you don't finish, you die. Well, I'm sorry to inform you, but you already are. We all are. We are each and every one participating in that race right now. We are racing toward eternity. And at the finish line, there's really one of two possibilities. There, on one hand, Jesus awaits to give us the prize. The greatest prize ever, a prize that'll make $1 million cash seem like nothing. Or at the end, we can know the pain of quitting. We can know that in a way that really defies human imagination and really even human explanation, because we can't even begin to fully put into words the kind of pain that awaits those who do not serve the Lord, those who are separated from God forever and ever. But make no mistake about it, all of us, every person in this room, we're all in that race right now. And so when we get tired, whenever we grow weary, whenever we feel fatigued and our inner man is telling us to just give up, it'd be a whole lot easier to just give up. What we need to think about is we need to think about that just immeasurably valuable prize that awaits the faithful at the end. And at the same time, we need to think very soberly about the high cost of giving up. Now, I don't know what happened to Joseph Crater, the judge at the beginning of the lesson. I don't know why he was so weary. I don't know why it is that he seemingly walked away from his life and from his job and from his family. But I know this morning. I know that if you are slumping spiritually, I know that if you will get recentered on Jesus again, just go back to the beginning. What started all of this for you? If you will as well commit yourself to being more faithful to the Lord in worship, giving Him your all as you worship Him. If you will as well, make yourself accountable to the blessing that God has given us, the blessing of one another, the spiritual family that He has granted to us. And if as well, you will spend time contemplating the cost of giving up, I believe what will happen is you will find new strength, new courage, new levels of endurance that will help to carry you through no matter how tired you may get. Because the promise of Galatians 6 verse 9 was what? The promise was, if you don't give up, you will reap. And that's what we want. And so in just a moment, our brother's going to lead us in the song that he chose as an invitation song, a song of encouragement. Sometimes we get discouraged and we get weary. And what we need is we need to be encouraged. And as we sing this song, that's one of the things that we're going to try to do to encourage anybody this morning who may be tired. You may be worn out spiritually. And that's okay. That's a human thing. The Bible recognizes that. God recognized that. Which is what you maybe need this morning to do is to just come before your family here and just say, I'm tired and I need your help. I need to make myself accountable to each of you. I want to make that known that I covet your prayers. I need your encouragement. I need your help along the way. And man, just the great thing I've always found about God's family, even without really even knowing anybody here really until today, is that I'm going to guess that you will be swarmed and surrounded by the love of your brothers and sisters here. And we're going to try to help you in every way that we know how. If you're not a Christian though this morning, talking about all this business of running and this idea of a marathon, Christianity is a marathon, that can sound a little bit daunting. That might seem very overwhelming for you to even think about. But you need to know that Christians, we don't run in our own strength. We run in the strength of the Lord. We'd love for you to join us in that run. We can help somebody this morning to confess their faith in Jesus as God's Son. We can help you to repent, to put sin out of your life and to begin serving the Lord. If we can help you by baptizing you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, just be the greatest privilege of us. It'd be a great way to start this week off to help somebody to get into Christ so that you can begin running with us in that race that leads toward eternal life. If we can help anybody today in any way, we're going to invite you to come through the words of this song. Do that right now while we stand and while we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you want. Labor.